This is Pearls on Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. Across from me sits Travis, and to my right is John. And today we're going to be talking about the longest week in history, or also known as Holy Week. I don't know about you guys, but there are some weeks that just seem like they're really, really long. Mm. Can you think of any weeks in your life where you just went, man, I got to make it through this thing. I just got to keep grinding and I can make it through.
Well, I got to give a shout out to all of our college students in the area. They're reminding me of the longest weeks of my life, which was leading up to the end of the school year.
Well, that's because you never did your homework beforehand.
Well, listen, you say that as a joke, but it was worse, especially as a kid. I was a procrastinator. So finals week, there was a whole lot of studying that should have been happening weeks before. There was a whole lot of papers being written that should have been written, or at least started weeks before. So yeah, I did it to myself. But yeah, I think back to those weeks. I was just thinking about it this morning. Those weeks of like, okay, this is coming. It's spread out at least, but it's a lot.
Yeah, and your brain gets all squishy
sleep deprived, and yeah, it's good times.
That just makes me think a little bit nostalgically about summer vacation as a kid. Like it was awesome, and then you hit August, and like they'd say the dog days of summer. It's because they drug on and on. And you're like, man, I want to do something fun, but I know school is coming, and it just seemed to last forever.
Yeah,
it was good though.
Oh yeah. Well, I think this is one of the longest weeks in the history of humanity, and especially from the eyes of the Savior. He knows kind of what's coming, and he kind of understands what is about to happen in his final days here on earth. And we celebrate this week called Holy Week, which starts with the triumphal entry, which is Palm Sunday. People are out hooting and hollering, really excited about who Jesus is, wanting him to be the bread king, and really wanting him to be the king. They've seen some miracles that he's done. They've seen him do a few other things, and they are crying out for him to become the king. And so he goes from that, and then I don't know what they do on Monday and Tuesday.
Yeah, well, Monday, you've got the cleansing of the temple.
That's true.
He goes in and he sees.
That was still a good day.
That was a good day, I guess, but yeah, you've got the triumphal entry. Everyone's screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, which basically just means save us. You're our savior. They're acknowledging. And then he goes in and sees that in the temple there, they would have been Jews from all over the region would have been gathering there for that week. And because they were getting ready to celebrate Passover. And so the money changers in the temple knew this, and they raised their rates unfairly. So there's all kinds of stuff going on in there. I don't know.
Didn't they also move – like part of the things that he was mad about was that they raised their rates. But didn't they also move into the court of the Gentiles?
Yeah, there's some question about was he just mad in general that they were dealing with money in that area where it was –
Well, the Gentiles couldn't come and worship because all these stations and all these places where they're purchasing things.
Yep.
And so he's angry because the Gentiles, while they weren't God's chosen people of the Old Testament, they were still to be included in the sense of that there is a blessing to every nation, and Israel was a way of people to meet, know, and follow Yahweh.
Yeah.
And so they were eliminating that possibility, and he was not happy about that.
Yeah. And I don't have my Bible right in front of me, so one of you scholars need to let me know if I'm right on this. Is this where he talks about tearing down the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days? Does he do that there?
I don't know if he does it there, but he doesn't.
Yeah, there's significance to that goes on in Holy Week. I want to say it's in that same scene. It's a part of that he makes this bold claim that this temple, which has taken them something like 70 years at this point to rebuild, he says, we'll rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, he's referring to himself. He's shifting the center, the focus of their religious attention from the temple, which was the place that they had that was kind of the in-between man and God up to this point. And he's saying, well, that's me now. And so he's referring to himself being resurrected in 3 days.
Yeah, it's also where he curses the fig tree, isn't it? He's coming mm-hmm. into town and he yep. curses the fig tree and says that it's not going to bear fruit anymore. And really, I think a representation of Israel not being that primary mediator, if you will,
right.
between humanity and God, and that really switching into the person of the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is Christ. And so he uses a visual illustration of that with a fig tree.
Yep.
Yeah, so you have Holy Monday, and then you have Holy Tuesday, and I think on there is where he's really predicting his death, and it's described, and I think the book of John talks about it,
yep.
and he's talking about, you know, that he is going to, what you're saying, that he's going to die.
Yeah.
And the disciples are just a little bit, like, not a little still confused by this whole thing.
Yeah, and it seems like, again, we've talked about this here, you know, the disciples, especially before Jesus' resurrection, they just barely understand what's really going on here. You know, it seems that maybe they have a slight understanding of what he's saying about him being the Messiah, but multiple times when Jesus said before this that he wouldn't have to die, they were like, "No, that's not how this works." Which is interesting given the whole context. Like, they're starting to accept that he is the Messiah, but they're not buying this part. They're like, he's crazy on this one.
You got to give him a little bit of credit there, though,
because
they're with him. He's rolling into town on a donkey. The town's just jazzed that he's coming. They're like, he's the one. He's the one. And then they're like, oh man, he's not the one.
Yeah. Well, but they also had some visual understanding of resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they, you know, they had just experienced maybe a week before Lazarus being brought out of the grave and Jesus saying, come out to him, and his Lazarus' sister going, no, don't bring him out. He stinketh.
Stinky.
Stinketh.
You know, he was decomposing is what she was saying in that. And so they have some context for the resurrection that they've seen with their own eyes. Also, that incident was the one that I think tipped the scales, if you will, where Jesus was, he's going to die.
Yeah.
There was, the religious leaders had no choice at that point. Once you start raising people from the dead and doing that stuff.
Yeah.
And claiming you are God. And so they were trying to figure out how to get rid of him. The people are chanting, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're all, you know, all riled up and excited about who he is. And so you have Monday, you have Tuesday, which he predicts his own death. And then you have Holy Wednesday, also known as Spy Wednesday. And Judas is behind the scenes. He's arranging his betrayal of Jesus. You know, he's, you know, bartering, if you will, with the high priest or chief priest, I think it is. And he has become, you know, this spy amongst them.
The mole.
The mole, yeah. He's an undercover op.
And I think just prior to that, like, you really see some of Jesus' humanity, where he starts to have that conversation with his father. His soul is troubled at that point. And I think that when we walk through this story really just starts to resonate with me of like, okay, like, yeah, he's God, but he was fully human and experiencing the pain of what it meant to actually follow God's will into this thing.
Yeah.
And then you get betrayal by somebody who was in his inner circle.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this was one of his guys, and now, you know, this mole comes out for, I don't know what 30 pieces of silver equated to, but it wasn't much money. Yeah. And it's like, that's the price you're going to put on, on your boy's head?
Yeah, and some people have suggested that part of the deal there, and I was just reminded of this week doing some studying. Judas was one of the only ones who was kind of an outsider. He was from a different region than the other guys, which is an interesting thought that he had maybe some feelings of like, you know, I'm not in the inner circle, and so he starts to become bitter, those kinds of things.
And there was probably some prominence that was promised him. It would probably just wasn't, and this is speculation, doesn't say this in scripture, but, you know, if you're in now with the chief priest, there's mm-hmm. probably positioned, and the religious organizations at that time or the religious leaders often were fairly wealthy.
Yeah.
And so there's positions or jobs or opportunities that were going to come along with this betrayal. Mm-hmm. So it was, you know, you could think mob boss type yeah. thing, you know,
you're, oh, good yeah.
to the, you're good to the boss, you're good to the family, we right. take care of you right. here. And I don't know, I don't think they were probably Italian mobsters,
but yeah, some of the imagery is there,
yeah,
you know, some getting some special positions, some, you know, passes on some things, some authority maybe, you know, it would be a tempting proposition for a lot of people.
Yeah, and especially with if you're not in the inner circle and, you know, yeah. you can very quickly change that positionally.
Right. Right.
And so that happens on Wednesday, and then you have Thursday coming and Maundy Thursday mm-hmm. and Holy Thursday, and it's where the Last Supper happens, and it's a part of the – part of the calendar of a Jewish calendar that yeah. would be. And so that is connected to Passover. Travis, you want to explain that just a little bit? And
yeah, Passover is something that happened back with Moses in the Exodus, and there were the 10 plagues that happened over the Egyptians as they kept the Israelites in slavery. And the final plague was the death of every firstborn. And one of the things that the Lord had told the people to do was slaughter their best lamb, their perfect lamb, and sprinkle or smear some of the blood over their doorframe so that the angel of death, when he came that night, would pass over those households knowing that they were God's people.
The lamb was sort of a substitute.
Yes.
To use some of the language that will come in later, that this lamb takes the place of their firstborn mm-hmm. in that instance.
Which is actually important to what Jesus is about right. to do, because Jesus is called the Lamb of God mm-hmm. and he is the sacrifice. It was his blood sacrifice
yep.
That produces eternal life for us. It's the blood smearing over the doorpost mm-hmm. That of Jesus that gives us that Passover today. So that happens on Thursday. They have themselves a nice little meal together.
That meal is interesting too. I mean, we did a Seder service here a few years back now, and like I remember the guy's name, Tove.
Yep.
Tove was the guy, and it was really awesome actually to take part in that. Like mm-hmm. every part of the meal was symbolic. The bitter roots, the hard-boiled egg, all of those things had some very significant symbolism yeah. to what was leading up to Easter.
And I remember how excited you got to go try to find the matzah.
Yeah. Did you guys do the four cups of wine or something?
We didn't do wine.
Yeah, yeah, well, you know, it's okay.
Yeah, we didn't do wine, but we did have the cups there, yeah.
Well, yeah, and the whole thing with that Seder meal, it was very prescriptive, and each mm-hmm. thing represented, like you said, a part of the story. And one of the things that it just is amazing to me and would have been shocking to those disciples with Jesus is that Jesus starts to take this meal and say, this is pointing to me. I will be the lamb. This bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood. He starts to turn it and say, no, this thing that, you know, your families have been doing for generations and generations, our families, because Jesus was Jewish as well. He's saying, this has been about me. It's pointing to me. I also, you know, I have done some studying on this, and the Passover meal typically was a close-knit kind of a meal. It was a family. You have your family, your closest people around you to share that meal. And so there's some significance, I think, there in the fact that Jesus shares this meal with his disciples. He's saying, you're a part of my family now. You're joining in with this. And there was – when we take time at communion to remember – the Last Supper, I think it's also a remembrance that he's invited us into his family as well. We're invited to the table.
And the betrayer's at the table too.
He's there.
That's where Jesus kind of calls him out and is like, yep. one of you that dips your hand in the cup with me is going to
yeah.
betray me.
Well, yeah, it's not like Jesus didn't know.
Yeah, like who's right. going first on that one? How did he get tricked on that one?
He was halfway
in the hole. Is it I? Yeah.
Well, it makes you wonder at this point, are the disciples just like, this guy's saying some weird stuff this week. I don't know about the. I don't know what he's saying. Sorry, Judas. That was kind of mean of him. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, Judas cruises out right after that.
Yeah.
Which has to be fishy, man. Like, you're like, all right, he just said this and now this dude's skating. Like, he's got to be the guy.
Yeah. So he goes. And so then you have the time in the garden.
Yeah.
And the time in the garden is fairly significant. And there's so much humanity going on in all of that. While Jesus was God, he was also human. And there is these real moments of pain that you see as he knows what is coming. And he's asking his disciples to pray with him. Mm-hmm. And his boys are falling asleep. And you have all of this stuff kind of going on. And so there's not only betrayal that's going to happen on a kind of universal corporate level, but there's also just like, why did my guys not have my back in this?
Yeah.
And him really going at one point, like, are you really ready for this? Do you really understand? you know, he doesn't use that exact language, but when they're sleeping, what have I been teaching you? Like, what have I been, you know, communicating? How do you not kind of get this, that this is kind of significant and you should be on your knees praying with me?
This is when it really feels to me like things start coming off the rails, you know, especially if you don't know what's coming. You've got one of his disciples leading a group of soldiers to take him away. You've got a couple other disciples with him who can't even stay awake while he's up here. I mean, really having a dark, you know, night of the soul. They can't even stay awake. And when he gets taken by the soldiers, the disciples scatter, you know? I mean, it helps me to think about this as a movie sometimes. And it's like, this is when you're sitting in the theater going, what's going to happen now?
Yeah.
Like, where do we go from here? This is what this has led up to?
In the disciples' defense, there are 4 cups of wine. that you get with the Seder, a typical Seder.
Oh, yeah.
So
they're sleepy.
Their bellies are full. Yeah. Peter's like cutting people's ears off before that.
Right.
And so, you know, he's with Jesus. I always imagine that part of the story. I actually really like that part. But he's, you know, he's got 4 cups of wine and he's going to get that Roman soldier and whack him right in the head. And that Roman soldier just moves his head,
twitch.
Just a little twitch just zips his ear off. And so then you have Jesus taken into custody. And you have him put on trial. You have Peter who said, hey, man, I'm going to die with you. There's no way this is going to happen. But he denies Christ 3 times.
That part's interesting, too, because, I mean, he's hanging out kind of outside where they're doing the trial. He's by a fire with the people that are trying to figure out what's going on, because this is all happening within the shroud of darkness overnight. And so it's not like it's public awareness about what's going on right now. And they're like, hey, aren't you one of those guys? Like, you sound different. He's like, nope, not me. And like, Jesus told him, like, you're going to betray me. He's like, nope, not going to do it. He's with him in the garden trying to fight him off. And then now when it seems like the accusations of just bystanders would be a little bit less than the high priest in that crowd. And he's just like, nope, don't know the dude. Never seen him before. Shut your mouth.
Yeah. Well, they're at a campfire, though, and the trial's going on. So they have to be somewhat close to that. And he's thinking, this trial's not
going well. Yeah.
It's not going well.
Right, because they bring Jesus to Annas, who's a former high priest. He was the last high priest, and Jesus won't talk to him. So he's trying to – it seems almost like they're trying to handle this quietly to a degree, and Jesus won't talk to him. So they bring him to the Sanhedrin. Now he's sitting there – was there 70 priests on that group? So they're there to judge. That's their job. And this is where Jesus pushes him over the edge. You know, we see in that story the questioning of tell us. Say what we've heard you've said this already. Say it now. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of Kings? You know, they're trying to get him, and he finally gives in and says, yeah, I am. And they lose it.
Yeah.
You know, it says they tear their clothes, which was like the ultimate sign of I can't even hear this. This is too much for me, you know.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So there's lots going on in that Friday, and from early morning all the way through. And so, John, what goes on? What's the next kind of step? They go to the Sanhedrin.
Well, yeah, the Sanhedrin would have probably killed him right then and there if they were allowed to. They didn't have the authority in Jerusalem because of Roman rule. I mean, the Roman Empire was in full effect. So they didn't have the authority. which I'm sure bothered them quite a bit.
Sure.
Historically, they could have just stoned him and had been done with it right there, and we didn't have to get anybody involved. So they have to go to a Roman ruler over them to get this death sentence kind of signed and allowed. So they go to Pilate. Pilate doesn't want any part in this. You know, he doesn't really understand why they're so upset. All he sees is a guy who has drawn some crowds. Maybe he's worried about his authority, but all he sees is a guy who's drawn a bunch of crowds and ticked off the Jewish leaders, who he doesn't really like either. Just as a side note, a lot of historians will kind of paint this picture like Pilate would go against them just because he liked to, you know. So yeah, he doesn't want any part of this. And the crowds just urge him. The same crowds from Palm Sunday who were crying out to him as savior, now they're saying, crucify him, give him to us, we'll take care of it. You know, Pilate even tries, this is one of my favorite parts of this. Favorite's not the right word, but it's an interesting part to me. Pilate even tries to, they had a tradition where they'd free a criminal for the when they were all there for Passover. And he says, I've got this guy Barabbas, who was actually a murderer and a thief and an insurrectionist. He says, I'll set him free. Or you know, I'm mixing it up now.
Yeah, no, that's right.
Yeah, he's saying pick one.
Yeah, you get to
we
pick
could
one.
Set one of yeah. them free, Jesus or Barabbas. And the clear answer for anybody who's honest is, well, set Jesus free. He didn't really do anything compared to Barabbas. Like, come on.
Yeah.
And the people say, no, set Barabbas free. We'll crucify Jesus.
Yeah, what I find interesting in that story is we're all sons of bees. We're all sons of Barabbas.
Yeah.
And we are the people who sin. We are the people who are should be put to death, mm-hmm. and Jesus takes our place. Yeah. And that's really the story of the cross.
Yeah.
And so
– yeah, you can't look at that story and go, oh, how could they set Barabbas free without realizing, oh, this is why I was set free. Mm-hmm. Because of that.
Right, right.
So right there, we get another picture of this substitution, you know. So – Jesus is unjustly found guilty of this, you know, whatever they're saying he's doing. Again, Pilate didn't really get it, but okay. So then he's sent off to be crucified. There's all kinds of, you know, it was one of the most brutal ways that you could be put to death. Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified because it was too dirty or below them. Interesting thing there. There was often beatings and scourging that went along with it ahead of time. Once Pilate kind of says, okay, go do this, the cruelty and the brutality goes up to 11. You know, it's this road to Golgotha, which is where they crucified Jesus, is really, really brutal.
Yeah. And so Jesus is made to carry his own cross. There is a guy who has to help him do that.
Mm-hmm.
And because he's so brutally beaten, they get him up there. They nail him to the cross. And I think it's like people believe about like 3 p.m.
Yeah.
He takes his last breath.
Which is also the time that the Passover lamb was traditionally supposed to be killed.
Right. Which is crazy, yeah, right?
Unbelievable. Mm-hmm. And I mean, this is the Romans who are running this part of it. They don't know that.
Right.
They're just, you know, they're in the flow of history now, you know?
Yeah. And the temple, the
curtain
is ripped in two. There's like an earthquake that goes on. One of the Roman soldiers is like, hey, that dude must be the son of God. What just happened? And, so they take his body and, if you're crucified, you are actually property of the government, and your family is not actually allowed to have your body. And so it's interesting that they actually have to go and get his body, mm-hmm. and they prepare it and put it in a tomb, and it's sealed up.
Yep.
And
in a borrowed tomb. Did you say that already? I mean, this is one of those things, too, when we think about the people's expectations of Jesus, that he would come and be this king. He doesn't even have a tomb. He has to borrow someone else's tomb. You know what I mean? Like, it's a significant piece to this, too.
Right, right. So that leads us through to the next day, to Saturday, which is really just a day of mourning, a mm-hmm. day of sadness.
Yeah.
We're not going to tell you the rest of the story. You might already know it, but we do want to invite you to the Rosé Center at 10 a.m., and we will tell you the rest of the story. We're going to tell you a story of hope and a story of how to have a connection with God through what Jesus did and what happens next part of that story. This is traditional. It's a part of what a lot of people do on Easter. And so if you don't have a church or you haven't been to church in a really, really long time, the Rosé Center will be a fun time. There's stuff for kids there. We'll have some coloring books and activity books and things like that. We'll be there for just about an hour. And so 10 a.m., come hang out. There'll be great music and
coffee.
And we're going to tell you the rest of the story. If you want to be in kind of the line of kind of the week, we also have a Good Friday service. And what we're really kind of excited about is that we have, it's called a Reader's Theater. And we're going to go through scripture and some kind of storytelling. And we have talked, Mr. Mitch Lake and Mary Ann, bringing them back together for a Good Friday service, and they're going to be in this Reader's Theater. This is going to be a somber time, but it is going to have those radio personalities of Mitch Lake and Mary Ann together.
Yeah, and that's at 6:30 on Good Friday.
That's on 6:30.
At Evangel Community Church. And, you know, I've gone through the materials and the things, the script, so to speak, they're going to be reading through. It's really powerful. I'm looking forward to being together with everybody to go through that experience.
Well, thanks for hanging out with us, guys. This has been a Pearls and Swine podcast on Good News You Can Use. If you have any comments or questions, feel free to email me, travis@evangelup.org. Or if you want to catch up with some of our previous episodes, you can search out Evangel Houghton Podcast on your Google or Apple devices. And we will catch you guys next week.